This morning, I want to preach a message on deacons. And the title of it is, When God Does the Impossible. Now, where did I come up with that? Well, I really do want you to think in terms of what we're talking about when we talk about church. Because the church is the called out body of believers. And when God calls people and adds to the church, he adds as he sees fit, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is the Lord who adds to his church. And the church is likened unto a body. Many parts to the body. And, we've got body parts that are okay to look at, and we got body parts that we don't ever want anybody to see, right? I got to tell you this, I'm, by the way, we came in two cars today because we are obviously getting ready to go home in two cars for what I'm about to say about my wife, okay, who just had her birthday on Friday. Happy birthday to you. But when I first met Janet as a teenage girl, you know what she used to say? She used to stick her feet out and go, I think I've got just the prettiest feet in all the world. Am I telling the truth? Okay. All right, some feet you don't want to see. Okay, now everybody's going to want to go by and look at Janet's feet if she's got the prettiest feet in the world, huh? The body of Christ is made up of parts. And when we talk about parts, we're talking about people who were born in different locations. We're talking about people who were born in different cultures even. Almost every denomination, every church is made up of all folks from all kinds of backgrounds, educationally, parts of the country, and so we are so different and diverse economically. I do know that we say sometimes demographically people tend to go to churches with people that are like them, but that is becoming less and less the way we go to church. And when I say that, I'm saying all that to say it, sometimes it's just hard to get along. You got to work together. That's why I titled the message that God, when God does the impossible. Acts chapter 6, because that's where we are in the text as we are studying through the book of Acts, where it says, Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, guess what happened at church? A complaint arose. A complaint by the Hellenists or the Gentiles, the Greek widows, against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, which are the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So there was a priority. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Here's another reason why I say when God does the impossible. I mean, come on, how many times have you known the solution to problems to be men? I was waiting for all the ladies just to really join in on that. I mean, come on, ladies. I mean, when we work, what do we have to do? We have to put up a sign that says, men working, right? So when has ever a solution to a problem been to get more people involved in it? I mean, mean, really, that's not sound wisdom as far as let's fix this problem. But these men are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty, this responsibility. But we, the apostles, the preachers, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said, it pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man we're going to get introduced to more greatly a little bit later. Stephen is a man who is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then the other six are named. And if you'll notice their names, you might be able to tell that they're all Greek. There's not a Jew among them. So he names Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. These men they set aside before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And this is a picture of passing on authority and responsibility, laying on of hands. As a result, what happened? The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, now you're talking about God doing the impossible, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, there are many times in scriptures that it screams to us that God puts us, or God himself puts us in impossible situations. Okay? There's several times throughout the scripture. We won't have time to look at those because there are hundreds and hundreds. One of them is Abraham. Because Abraham is put in a position where God says he's going to bless the nations through him. But God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, this is not her Hebrew name. This probably is a name that came through Ugaritic, going back to Ur, where they originated from. And it means barren woman. Okay, so even by her name, she's called barren woman. But you will not call her Sarah any longer, but Sarah, which is princess. That's her saved name, if you want to put it in those terms. That's her name of redemption. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her, from the woman who has been previously named barren woman. And when Abraham hears this, he falls on his face, and what does he do? He laughs. That's why their son is named Isaac, right? The name Isaac means laughter. So he laughs. He says to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is? I had to read that several times. How old? 100. To a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who now is the princess, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Hey, gals on the back row, you know. when God does what? The impossible. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. God stepped into the impossible situation, and he did the miraculous. And you and I need to be reminded that that same God that was at work in Abraham and Sarah's life, he waited in their case, he waited until they were what? Past their expiration date. There are some of us in this room who need to be reminded our best days may be yet to come. Our greatest days may be yet to come. Who could have dreamed that Abram's best days were going to start when he was 100 years of age? Why? Because God is that kind of God. He does the impossible. There's another story. I'll just rehearse it with you very quickly. It's the story of Gideon. Gideon is a man who is really an unlikely candidate, because when we find Gideon in the day of Judges, we find him threshing, beating out, the scripture says here, wheat in the wine press. Doing what? He's hiding from the Midianites. The Midianites were coming in and robbing them of their harvest. And so what does Gideon do? He comes up with a plan to hang on to the grain that he's getting, and his solution is go hide in the wine press. And it sounds like a very reasonable way to handle this. But it says, the angel of the Lord, and by the way, most saved scholars believe that when you come across the term the angel of the Lord, it's what we call a Christophany. That means it's a picture of Christ. It's a Christ presenting himself in the Old Testament before he came into Nazareth, or Bethlehem rather. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, the Lord is with you. And again, in the moment of impossibility, because we got a guy that's hiding, he's afraid. And what does the angel of the Lord call him? You mighty man of valor. You warrior. And some of us today need to hear that, because we become fearful. Afraid. You know, we've got young people. We were celebrating a moment ago that are graduating from high school and college. But as I talk to students as they move out of student life and start getting older, one of the greatest things they're afraid of is they're afraid of marriage. And somehow along the way, we have not taught them the glory of marriage as God intended for it to be. That it's an institution by God, and it's designed by God, and it's wonderful. It is, God uses marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. My wife and I have been married gloriously 38 years. We celebrate it. It's been wonderful. But we were too young. I was 20 years of age when I got married. You ought to see the pictures of me. I mean, you know, I still got a bottle in my mouth. I look so young. I did an 85th wedding celebration for a couple. She was 14 and he was 16 when they got married. They got married in Oklahoma, if that tells you anything. Anybody here from Oklahoma? I apologize. Barbara, I'm sorry. I think they had to break some laws to do it, okay? But they did it. There's the Kings. Now, what are you saying, preacher? What I'm saying is, it's not the age. It's the heart. Something had to happen in Gideon's heart where he heard from God. And that's when, whatever it is, if it's a new assignment, if it's a new job, it's to move to a different location, if it's to take a lesser paying job and you're afraid to do it, but God has clearly said it to your heart, that's what you need to do, then you and I need to learn like Gideon learned. We need to hear from God himself. The angel of the Lord appeared and said, "The Lord is with you." Gideon responds to him. He says, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? As if you were the first generation to go through troubled times." We're not the first generation to struggle with the things that we're struggling with. The immorality, the sexual immorality that's just killing us right now. Do you know who else struggled with that? It was the generation of Aaron and Moses and Caleb and Joshua. You remember when Moses goes up on the mountaintop to receive the Ten Commandments? When he comes down, he hears the sound of partying in the... It was sexual. The scripture is very clear what they were doing. It was godless. It was an orgy, as it were. We're not the first generation to deal with this, but the answer is still the same. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is our purity. He is the one that's the solution to what our struggle is. Why is this happening to us? Didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Yes, but he had already told them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because of the 40 days the spies went through the land of Israel and came back and said, there's giants in the land. They already had a word from God. Your discipline, your trial is going to be 40 years. Gideon, why are you bringing it back up as if this is a surprise to you? You know exactly why this has happened. And so the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And here's the kicker, isn't it? Do not I send you? We need to remember again today that God is sending us. Those early disciples were gathered around Jesus, and the scripture says he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember what he said to them? As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He calls us to gather on the Lord's day to come to this place, but he tells us to scatter. And he sends us out. And he doesn't send us out just to get by. He doesn't send us out just to have a life out there that somehow we manage. Now, I do have to make a confession to you. If you are a parent of a preschooler, I once again have a great appreciation for the hard work you do, because we've got our granddaughters with us for a while, okay? And so I normally get up at 4:30 on Sunday morning. I look over at the clock. It's 4:11. I'm thinking, go ahead and get up. That way you won't wake your granddaughter up. Granddaughter's been up since 4:11 this morning, okay? She is going down for a nap this afternoon. Amen? Okay? You and I have to remember that God's going to be with us in the assignment that he calls us to, and he will equip us. And the Lord God says to Gideon, the people with you are too many. 20,000 had gathered to come and do business against the Midianites. Because if I don't take them out of your hand, you will boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned. I miscalculated, didn't I? That was 32,000 people. 10,000 remained. And then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who have lapped, remember he said, go and send them to the river, let them drink. Out of the 10,000, 300 lapped up the water. He says, through 300 men, I will save you from this great enemy. You and I are looking at an enemy that's on the horizon that we're wondering, what are we going to do? Right? Am I the only one that feels so politically uptight? You know? And I wonder, what's on the horizon? God says, don't, if you're with me, I'm with you. Don't you be worrying about it. You be walking with me in this. Real quickly now, because we need to get to the deacons, all right? Is Jehoshaphat. And that's probably not a king that you've looked at recently. But the Moabites and the Ammonites had come against them. They came to do battle against Jehoshaphat. It says some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea. And behold, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He did exactly what we do in our humanity. He was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. That's where he wins. And he proclaims a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then the scripture says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on our enemies, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. And then look at his heart. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Some of you who are grandparents, some of you who are parents, you need to be able to say that very same thing before your children and your grandchildren. You need to show them hearts of brokenness and humility in the day in which we live. We're having fights over restrooms, over gender identity in our day, and we're struggling. And we need people to hear us, we need our kids to hear us say, we really don't know how to work through this. But like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. As Jehoshaphat said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes, Lord, are upon you. God has been in the business of redeeming and saving and changing and transforming. So let's quickly, it's really small print, but let's look at the church swiftly now. The church at Jerusalem had grown from just a handful of believers to more than 20,000. We're talking about in just a few weeks now. We're talking about the difficulty that they're having. To manage the conflicts of 20,000 people alone would seem impossible. To resolve conflicts without running people off. Agreed? I mean, this is a church that it's running 11 one week, and 6 months later it's running 20,000. It's impossible for pastors to give proper time to prayer and preparation in the middle of busy schedules. Now, we just live in a culture of we're just all busy. And so it was impossible for this to take place and all that they had to do. It's impossible to find seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and who will be diligent at the task. Well, I won't say it's impossible, but it's hard, isn't it? To look around and say, we're in the midst as a church in the process of selecting deacons. And here is the responsibility, is to find men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and be diligent at the task. Somebody was here last week said, you remember what Stephen did? I mean, Stephen was preaching, wasn't he? And Philip, you remember, he's the one that comes alongside the Ethiopian, and he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he baptizes him. These are men who are full of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to please the whole gathering. How can you do that? It's impossible to do it. How are we going to get seven men and somehow solve this kind of problem? It's impossible to grow a Christian church in the middle of Judaism. I mean, they're in the center of Judaism, all right? They're in Jerusalem, or for that matter, any culture that is against Christ. It's impossible to do it. You and I look in the day in which we live and we say, well, we've lived in the Bible Belt for all of these years, but now all of a sudden it seems to be impossible to grow a Christian church in the Bible Belt. Now, you can grow a church, a gathering of people. I mean, you put money under the pews and you can get people to come and you make promises of all kinds, but to have truly born again sheep and not goats. But what does God do? He does the impossible. It's impossible to bring leaders who are opposed to Christ, to faith in Christ, like the rabbis. But God, listen, He's the one who does the impossible. He asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. I know, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then in Jeremiah's day, he says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So quickly, look at the text. Look, number one, at the reason for the conflict. What was the reason for the conflict? It was very simple. The Hebrew women were getting preferential treatment, and the Gentile women were not. Why? Because most of the leadership was Hebrew. And so there was a neglect that was going on. We're all guilty of offending, are we not? Certainly. Offense is almost like an impossible thing to avoid. Try as hard as we may, we're going to offend. But look, number two, at the resolve of the apostles. Their resolution was, listen, we're going to do something about it because we know what our priority is. The priority for the apostles was prayer and the proclamation of the Word of God. That's what God has said is to be true for the apostles. Number three. So they had their solution. And then notice what it says. They called out men. Their solution to the problem was what? Men filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And when they started doing exactly what God called them to do, what was the response? Notice the response. It's so clear. Look at verse 5. It did what? It pleased the whole gathering. Now, I said it's impossible to please a whole crowd, right? But in this case, what happened? Everybody was satisfied. Why? Because it was God's solution to the problem. And notice again, not only were they pleased, they were also the men, the pastors, were able to take over their responsibility of proclamation of the word. Because these seven men are named, and they come and they take the responsibility of taking care of waiting on the tables. They also see the progress of the word of God. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase where? In Jerusalem. In a culture and a society that is set against false religions. And to everyone who was raised there, you see, Christ is a false religion. And yet, you and I have come to know that there's only one true religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We saw last week that Gamaliel came to the point where he said, listen, if it's not of God, what's going to happen? It's going to die. If it is of God, what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to stand in the way. And the kingdom of God begins to advance in such a way that the numbers of these disciples, notice what it says in verse 7, they weren't just added to, they were what? Multiplied. They were multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and they actually fulfill the first part of their assignment. Remember the first part of their assignment? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the earth. And how long did it take an obedient church to begin doing exactly what God had empowered them to do? So I got to tell you, as I look at the text of Scripture here, I've got to come to the conclusion that we are missing the power of God. We are missing the power of God. Now, there was a clear solution that God gave his early church. He said, go and wait until you are endued with power from on high. Remember that? He sent them to go into the upper room, and we find out in Acts chapter 1, what did they do in that upper room when they were waiting? They weren't doing this. They weren't listening. They weren't, or I told Jay the other day, I said, I'm going 81 miles an hour, and I'm just kidding. I spoke it in there. I said, I wasn't even going 81, I was going 60. Weren't doing this, weren't watching TV, weren't doing the other things. What were they doing? They were praying. They were praying until they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so, church, today, I want to call you to pray. I want to call us to pray like that early church did. I don't know how to pick out men full of the Holy Spirit, except to do what? Pray. Lord, show it to me. Reveal it to me. And when they heard the voice of God, just like in Jehoshaphat's day when he heard the Lord's voice. He knew what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In Gideon's day, Lord, all I know to do is go into the wine press and thresh the wheat. And then I get a crowd and you take them away from me and you tell me through 300 that we're going to win the battle. Lord, I just need to hear from you. Abraham and Sarah, you've passed your expiration dates. There's no way it's going to happen. But at the word of the Lord and by the power of God. So I want to ask you today, are you his? Do you belong to Christ? Do you have the certainty of eternal life in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? If not, today is the day of salvation. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll be his for all eternity. And so a moment, we're going to stand to our feet, and it's a call to come, to let one of the pastors help you respond to God's call to be saved. It may be that you need to come and unite with Faith Family Fellowship. He's told you this is the church for you to be a part of, and we want to invite you to come. Maybe just to come and pray and say, Lord, I see the reality that what was happening in those early days are not happening in our day. And it's the lack of the power of God. And we need you to make us a people filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this moment in time that you have given us. We sang that we adore you. And yet, Lord, not one of us fell prostrate on our faces. And Lord, it's easy for me to sing the songs and say the words and preach the message. But the Christian life is impossible. I guess if I've learned anything over all the years that I've been your child, I've learned that the Christian life is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is our peace. Christ is our joy. Christ is our salvation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He is our joy and happiness. He is our way through this life. It is Christ and Christ alone. The name of Jesus be exalted, not just through a song that I sing, but through the way that we respond to you now. The way that we live our lives and the world that you've made. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.